Each Future Song, music of Jameson Marvin, the composer leading the Harvard Radcliffe Collegium Musicum. And in just a moment, we'll go to the Memorial Church in Harvard Yard for the baccalaureate service of the class of 2009.
The Harvard University Credit Union welcomes back all the alumni in town for commencement. Remember, as Harvard alumni, you can use the credit union for all of your financial needs. As a not-for-profit cooperative, we can provide services at a fraction of the cost you'd pay at a commercial bank. To find out more, stop by our main branch on Dunster Street in Harvard Square, call us at 617-495-4460, or visit us online at huecu.org. Harvard University Credit Union. What can we do for you?
Keezer's, a Harvard tradition since 1895, offers sincere congratulations to the Harvard class of 2009. Right now, Keezer's has a superb collection of new and resale lightweight wool suits, sport coats, and trousers, all priced the low Keezer's way. Whether you choose to buy or rent a tuxedo, you will always be completely satisfied. Keezer's is located at 140 River Street, Central Square, Cambridge. Visit them at keezers.com or call 617-547-2455.
WHRB, Cambridge. Welcome now to the baccalaureate services for the class of 2009 at Harvard. The class of 2009 in Harvard College, as it's stated, because after all, it's the college that dates back to 1636, not the university per se. This will be coming to you live from the Memorial Church in Harvard Yard. As the Reverend Professor Peter Gomes has written, the baccalaureate service has long been associated with the commencement exercises of American universities and colleges, and forms a link between these increasingly secular institutions and their religious origins. The term baccalaureate is derived, he says, from two Latin words, bacca, or berry, and laureus, laurel, which might refer to the wreaths of laurel with which new graduates were crowned in European ceremonies of the medieval period. The Reverend Gomes goes on, Harvard's first commencement, that of 1642, is the first recorded such ceremony in English North America, and in it are rudiments of its Cambridge University ancestor, whose 13th century statutes describe a baccalaureate sermon preached while a candidate sat with bowed head over which his hood was drawn, a picture of abject humility and utter embarrassment. In the 19th century, says the Reverend Professor Peter Gomes, the seniors in Harvard College routinely extended an invitation to the president to address them, and with few exceptions, this tradition has been maintained. For some years, it has been our happy custom to include the readings from scriptures sacred to the many religious traditions of the class, and to invite members of the Harvard chaplains to offer prayers in behalf of the class, the university, and the world. The occasion is both joyful and solemn, intimate and public, filled with the exuberance of youth and sustained by venerable and weighty tradition. Next to commencement itself, baccalaureate is perhaps our oldest public occasion. This service will be conducted by the Reverend Gomes, who is the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals and Pusey Minister in the Memorial Church. Prayers will be offered by the Rabbi Norman Janus of the Hillel Foundation, Mr. Pat McLeod, the Campus Crusade for Christ chaplain and chairman of the Harvard Chaplains, and the Reverend William F. Murphy, undergraduate Catholic chaplain. The commencement choir is conducted by Dr. Jameson Marvin, as we said earlier, director of choral activities in Harvard College. The organist is Edward E. Jones, Gund University organist and choir master, and you can hear him playing music of George Frederick Handel as the procession enters the Memorial Church. The Harvard College class of 2009 has representatives who will read various things during the course of this ceremony. The candidates for degrees have been entering now into the Memorial Church, and the members of the platform party, led by the Verger, are taking their places in the chancel. When President Faust takes her seat, the class will be seated. There'll be a salutation by the Reverend Peter J. Gomes, and then there'll be the first of the readings for the baccalaureate ceremonies. The first comes from the Analects of Confucius, and it will be read first in Chinese by Meiji Tang, and then in English by Susan Y. Yao. Then there'll be a reading from the Hebrew Bible, read first in Hebrew by Peter N. Ganong, and read in English by Anna M. Resnick. All of these are members of the class of 09. Then we'll hear an anthem, which takes its music from Gustav Holst's The Planets. It's the most famous tune from The Planets, and words have been set to it and an arrangement made by Jameson Marvin. The words are from 1989. They are by Carl Dawes. And the opening line is, "For the splendor of creation that draws us to inquire." And the end of each verse ends, "We give you thanks, O God." More readings then from Hindu scripture, read in Sanskrit by Ravi B. Parikh and read in English by Lekha R. Tumalapalli. Then music from the Holy Quran, read in Arabic by Sadia Abbas Newton and read in English by Sarah Arshad. And finally, from the New Testament, a section read first in Greek by Yonis C. Kostanidis and read in English by Kathleen E. Breeden. Then another anthem performed by the choir under Jameson Marvin, "Oh, Clap Your Hands." The music is by Rafe Vaughn Williams, and the words come from Psalm 47. "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph." This is often a fixture at the Harvard commencement activities during this week each year. Then there'll be the major address given by the president of Harvard University, Drew Gilpin Faust. This will be the last time she will address this senior class at length while they are undergraduates. There'll be a hymn, which will be a setting of words that have evidently been part of this week for many, many generations at Harvard. It's the Psalm 78. The tune is St. Martin's, and they've been able to trace back that the text and the tune have been sung at Harvard commencement and baccalaureate at least since 1806. "Give ear, ye children, to my law, devout attention lend. Let the instructions of my mouth deep in your hearts descend," goes the opening verse. Then there will be offered prayers and collects by chaplains appointed to serve in the university in behalf of the candidates for degrees, their families, the university, and the peace and good order of the world. And we named those chaplains a little bit earlier. The final hymn is "Nun danket alle Gott," "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices." Very familiar. The blessing will be offered by the Reverend Gomes, and then the postlude, the famous toccata from the Symphony No. 5 for organ by Charles-Marie Vidor. The readers and the platform party will leave, followed by the class marshals and the candidates for degrees. Music from Handel's Water Music being played by Edward E. Jones, the Gund University organist and choir master in the Memorial Church. Familiar tones to WHRB listeners. This is indeed the music of our afternoon concert theme. It will take a little while longer for the class of 2009 to be seated in the Memorial Church, so while they are continuing to march in and take their seats, we'll simply listen to Mr. Jones playing music of Handel.
Ladies and gentlemen of the class of 2009, it falls to me to salute you on the occasion of your baccalaureate service. This is, in one sense, the beginning of the end, for this is the first formal activity which concludes on Thursday morning when you will have received your degrees. This service extends to the earliest days of Harvard College, when it was the custom to gather the graduates and to give them a few last bits of godly advice. This was done in the realization that the world into which you are soon to be thrust will be little prepared for you, and you perhaps less prepared for it. But the institution nevertheless maintained and maintains high hopes for you. Therefore, this service resembles in many ways that ancient service from the 17th century onward. There are old songs that we sing. There are prayers that will be offered in your behalf. You will hear the sacred scriptures of the many traditions in your class, read first in their original language and then in English translations. And then you will be given an address by the president. This is, though it may not look it, an intimate occasion. We have designed it for you, and it comes with our very best wishes and indeed blessings, if we may presume to bless you, for the future that is ahead. So my hope is that you will take part vigorously and enthusiastically in this service, for you have more at stake than you know, and this may just be the right place and the occasion to give voice to all of that. We begin now with a series of readings from the sacred scriptures, to which I crave your devout attention.
子曰：吾日三省吾身，为人谋而不忠乎？与朋友交而不信乎？传而不习乎？君子食无求饱，居无求安，敏于事而慎于言，就有道而正焉，可谓好学也已。学而时习之，不亦说乎？ 有朋自远方来，不亦乐乎？人不知而不愠，不亦君子乎？不患无位，患所以立，不患莫己之，求为可知也。人之过也，各于其党，观之，斯之仁矣。富与贵是人之所欲也，不以其道得之，不处也。 贫与贱是人之所恶也，不以其道得之，不去也。君子去仁，恶乎成名。君子无忠实之间为人，造次必于世，颠沛必于世。为仁者能好仁，能恶人。朝闻道，夕死可矣。
Every day, I examine myself on three counts. In my dealings with others, have I in any way failed to be dutiful? In my interactions with friends and associates, have I in any way failed to be trustworthy? Finally, have I in any way failed to repeatedly put into practice what I teach? A person of noble character is not motivated by the desire for a full belly or a comfortable home. She is simply scrupulous in behavior and careful in speech, drawing near to those who possess the way in order to be set straight by them. Surely this and nothing else is what it means to love learning, to learn and then to have occasion to practice what you have learned. Is this not satisfying? Do not be concerned that no one has heard of you, but rather strive to become someone worth knowing. Poor without being servile, rich without being arrogant. What would you say about someone like that? That is acceptable, but it is not as good as being poor and yet joyful, rich and yet loving ritual. If in your affairs you abandon yourself to the pursuit of profit, you will arouse much resentment. The master said, live among moral people. If one does not choose to dwell among those who are good, how will one obtain wisdom? Virtue is never solitary. It always has neighbors. When you see someone who is worthy, concentrate upon becoming their equal. When you see someone who is unworthy, use this as an opportunity to look within yourself. People are true to type with regard to what sorts of mistakes they make. Observe closely the sorts of mistakes a person makes. Then you will know their character. Only one who is good is able to truly love others or despise others. Having in the morning heard that the way was being put into practice, I could die that evening without regret.
Ki kasher yared hageshem v'hasheleg min hashamayim v'shama lo yashuv ki im hirva et haaretz v'holidah v'hitzmicha v'natan zera lazorea v'lechem la'ochel ken yehiye dvari asher yetze mipi lo yashuv elai rekam ki im asa et asher chafatzti v'hitzliach asher shalachtiv ki v'simcha teitzeu u'v'shalom tuvalun Heharim v'hagvaot yiftsechu lifnechem rina v'chol atzei hasadeh yimchau chaf. Tachat hanatzut yale v'rosh, tachat hasirpad yale hadas, v'haya lahashem l'shem, lo'ot olam lo yikaret.
Just as the rain and the snow descend from the sky and do not return there without first watering the earth, nurturing the land, and making it burst forth with abundant life, providing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Like the rain, my word will go out. It will not return to me until it fulfills my vision and furthers my purpose. You too shall go out joyfully and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees in your fields will clap their hands. Instead of thorns, cypress trees will sprout up. Instead of briars, myrtles will grow. And all this will be for God's glory, an everlasting sign that will never be broken.
Shrayan Dravya Mayad Yagna Yana Yagna Parantapa Sarvam Karma Kilam Partha Nana Parisama Pyate Tadviddi Pranipatena Pariprashnena Sevaya Upadekshanti Te Jnanam Nani Nastatta Darshinaha Yagnatvatana Purnamoham Evam Yasyasi Pandava Yena Bhutani Asheshani Draksyasi Atmani Atomai Api Ched Asi Papebhya Sarvebhya Papa Krittamaha Sarvam Gnana Plavainaiva Vrijinam Santarisyasi Yathai Dhamsi Samidognir Basmasat Kurute Arjuna Gnanagni Sarva Karmani Basmasat Kurute Tatha Nahi Gnanena Sandrisha Pavitram Iha Vidyate Tatsvayam Yoga Samsidha Kalena Mani Vindati Shraddha Vallabhate Gnanam Tatparaha Samyatendriyaha Gnanam Lhamdva Param Santim Achirena Digachati.
The knowledge sacrifice is superior to any material sacrifice, O Arjuna, because all actions in their entirety culminate in knowledge. Acquire this transcendental knowledge by humble reverence, by sincere inquiry, and by service. The wise who have realized the truth will teach you. Knowing that, O Arjuna, you shall not again get deluded like this. By this knowledge, you shall behold the entire creation in your own self or in the Lord. Even if one is the most sinful of all sinners, one shall cross over the ocean of sin by the raft of knowledge alone. As the blazing fire reduces wood to ashes, O Arjuna, similarly, the fire of self-knowledge burns to ashes all reactions to material activities. There is no purifier in this world like knowledge. One who becomes purified by selfless action discovers this knowledge within, naturally, in the course of time. The one who has faith is sincere and has mastery over the senses, gains this knowledge. Having gained this, one at once attains the supreme peace.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد ثواب الدنيا فعند الله ثواب الدنيا والآخرة وكان الله سميعا بصيرا يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما فلا تتبعوا الهوى أن تعدلوا وإن تلؤوا أو تعرضوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, if anyone desires a reward in this life,
In God's gift is the reward both of this life and of the hereafter. For God is he that heareth and seeth all things. O ye who believe, stand out firmly for justice, as witnesses to God, even as against yourselves, or your parents, or your kin, and whether it be against rich or poor, for God can best protect both. Follow not the lusts of your hearts, lest ye swerve, and if ye distort justice or decline to do justice, verily God is well acquainted with all that ye do.
Ιτισούν παράκληση εν Χριστώ, ή τη παραμύθιον αγάπη, ή τη κοινωνία πνεύματο, ή τη πλάχνα και εκτιρμή. Πληρώσατε μου την χαράν ή να το αυτό φρονείτε, την αυτήν αγάπην έχοντε, σύμψυχοι, το ενφρονούντε. Μηδέν κατ' ερηθείαν, μηδέν κατά καινοδοξίαν, αλλά ταπεινοφροσύνη αλλήλου, ηγούμενοι υπερέχοντα σε αυτόν. Μητέ αυτόν έκαστο σκοπούντε, αλλά και τα εταίρων έκαστη. Τούτο φρονείται εν ημίν, ο και εν Χριστώ Ιησού. Ως εν μορφή Θεού υπάρχον, ου χαρπαγμόν γίσατο τον Ιησα Θεό. Αλλά αυτόν εκένωσεν μορφήν δούλου λαβών, εν ομοιώματι ανθρώπων γενόμενος, και σχήματι ευρεθείς ως άνθρωπος. Εταπείνωσεν εαυτόν γενόμενος υπήκος μέχρι θανάτου, θανάτου δε σταυρού. Διό και ο Θεός αυτόν υπερήψωσεν, και εχαρίσατο αυτό το όνομα, το υπέρπαν όνομα, είναι εν το ονόματι Ιησού, παν γόνι κάμψη υπουρανίων και επιγείων και καταχθονίων. Και πάσα γλώσσα εξομολογήσατε, ότι Κύριος Ιησούς Χριστός εις δόξαν Θεού Πατρός. Ώστε αγαπητοί μου, καθώς πάντοτε υπηκούσατε, μείωσεν την παρουσία μου μόνον, αλλά νυν πόλο μάλλον την απουσία μου, με τα φόβου και τρόμου την εαυτόν σωτηρίαν κατεργάζεστε. Θεός γάρεστην ο ερουνεργών εν μην και το θέλην και το ενεργήν υπέρ της ευδοκίας. Πάντα ποιείτε χωρίς γογγισμών και διαλογισμών. Είναι αγέννηστοι άμεμπτοι και ακέραιοι. Τέκνα Θεού άμωμα μέσω γενεάς σκολιάς και διαστραμμένης. Ενισφαίνεστε ως φωστήρες του κόσμου. Λόγον ζωής επέχοντες εις κάφημα εμεί εις ημέραν Χριστού, ότι ούκ εις κενών έδραμον, ουδέ εις κενών εκοπίασα, αλλά εικ εσπένδομε επί τη θυσία και λειτουργία της πίστεως ημών, χαίρω και συγχαίρω πάσαν ημίν. Το δε αυτό και ημείς χαίρετε και συγχαίρετε ημί.
So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Greetings, class of 2009. It is a privilege to have these moments with you before you launch into the frenzy of commencement and into the next stage of your lives. Last year was my first Harvard baccalaureate, and I marveled at the thought that I was standing in a pulpit dressed in the garb of a Puritan minister. At the time, I said that I thought the very idea of this would have prompted the likes of Increase and Cotton Mather into the first Mather lather. And I was sure that this would have renewed calls for the extirpation of witches. Perhaps some of you feel similarly astonished to be arrayed in academic gowns on the verge of being officially welcomed on Thursday into the ancient company of educated women and men. But here we all are with our curious customs and our curious costumes, and I'm expected to offer just a few indispensable and unforgettable words of wisdom that will send you on your way. Now, I emphasize only a few because, in keeping with other reductions, I've cut my remarks by 30%. Class of 2009, you have had quite a time. You arrived on the heels of Hurricane Katrina, and now you depart in the wake of an economic storm that has changed the nation and changed the world. And you've seen Harvard change. You've had three presidents. Only a few Harvard grads can claim that honor. And you got all those presidents at a bargain rate as you benefited from changed financial aid policies. And you've watched the gestation of a new curriculum, the emergence of Gen Ed and the lingering demise of the core, and the appearance of new courses and programs like the joint degree with the New England Conservatory, the introduction of Life Sciences One, and the creation of PRIZE. I didn't know that was going to be funny. You'll have to tell me. You've welcomed new student spaces like the Lamont Cafe and the Queen's Head Pub and the Women's Center. You've won 2 Rhodes Scholarships, 4 Marshalls, 2 Olympic medals. One of you has written a play that's so good it's getting widespread professional attention. Another's founded a nonprofit to bring electricity to rural Africa. Another is the youngest crossword puzzle creator to have been published in the New York Times Magazine. I could go on and on. And you've also been lucky. The football team's given you a victory over Yale to celebrate 3 years out of 4. And you've also managed to escape any threat to your right to a hot breakfast. You are a historic class, 2009, because you have been seniors in this historic year. One that began with a power outage in the yard and soon became momentous beyond imagining. The year of Obama, the year of financial failures unseen since the Great Depression, the year of imminent pandemic, the year the world became something, and you're all coughing away, it's making me a little nervous. The year the world became something very different from anything we ever expected. And this unexpected past has led to a more uncertain future for everyone, and quite immediately for you. That's why I want to take the next few minutes to talk to you not about the pursuit of excellence, which you all are already very good at, but about the uses of uncertainty, which may be less familiar ground. Last year, it now seems eons ago, I spoke to the class of 2008 about why so many of them expressed uneasiness as they headed off to Wall Street. What they often described to me as less a choice than a kind of default mode. As one student put it then, it's the choice for those who see real choice as too risky. This year, the world has changed that for you. Your choices are different, and you see them differently. And you are thinking not only about your own futures, but about the futures of others and of the world. This is evident in the unprecedented 14% of you who applied to Teach for America, nearly a 50% increase. I hope you're very proud of that. And while we would never have wished for some of the events of this year, at least some of you find silver linings in its clouds. The upheaval, one of you said, has been liberating and lucky for me. He was abandoning Wall Street for teaching. Another said, it has been a good excuse to do what I'm really passionate about. Now, some of you, of course, will still find your calling in the financial industry, and it needs fresh eyes and strong constitutions. But for some of you, it's as if you're allowed to have your midlife crisis in advance. It may not seem like a gift now, but it is. Instead of waking up when you're 45, suddenly wondering what your life means, you get to try something adventurous and uncertain while you're still young and resilient. Fixing climate change, for example, or ending malaria or AIDS, or becoming a painter, or a dancer, or a novelist, brings to mind that line of Gimli's in Return of the King. Certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for? Professor Daniel Gilbert reported in an op-ed in the Times 2 weeks ago that it's actually not the prospect of a more modest future that makes us unhappy. It's an uncertain future. As he put it, what you don't know makes you nervous. But we don't need to become uncertainty's victims. We need to claim its uses. Uncertainty demands new things from us, not just going through the motions in default mode, but improvising our way to new solutions. Improvisation. Joan Didion, a writer who has been charting our responses to change since the 1960s, has a memorable passage describing how her husband said they'd begun a trip to Paris in the right spirit. She wrote, "He meant doing things not because we were expected to do them, or had always done them, or should do them, but because we wanted to do them. He meant wanting. He meant living." She was referring to life as a kind of improvisation, that magical crossroads of rigor and ease, of structure and freedom, of reason and intuition, what she calls being prepared to go with the change. Uncertainty, in other words, makes us feel alive. As jazz great Charlie Parker put it, master your instrument, master the music, and then forget all that and just play. If you find yourself doing this, it's partly our fault, because improvisation, which comes from the Latin not foreseen, is what a liberal arts education has prepared you to do. We have resisted the notion of training you for a particular vocation, even as numbers of you traveled down Mass Ave in search of accounting at MIT. We have insisted that the best education is one that cultivates habits of mind, an analytic spirit, a capacity to judge and to question, that will equip you to adapt to any circumstance or take any vocational direction. Now, when did such principles better suit circumstances than now? Not foreseen about sums it up. Improvisation is certainly the appropriate order of the day, and you know intimately what it is. Think about how uncertainty lies at the heart of so many intellectual fields. In physics, Heisenberg's uncertainty principle has upended the classical conception of matter, where there were particles with well-defined properties governed by universal laws of causation. We have accepted that there is no such final description of reality, but but only what physicist David Bohm calls the unending development of new forms of insight, whether through string theory or through neuroscience. Medicine is another fundamentally uncertain, dilemma-ridden field, demanding creative choices and decisive action. At its best, as Harvard Medical School professor Atul Gawande tells us, it is a kind of carefully informed innovation. He advises those of you who want to go into medicine or public health, be positive deviants, be people who ask unscripted questions, and embrace change. And what are the arts but rigorously prepared for improvisation? Someone once called jazz the sound of surprise. Whether you've been in theater or base your film scripts on extended improvisations, you understand, as film director Mike Lee puts it, that improvisational moments are highly structured and deeply researched, yet at the same time, to quote him, of spontaneous exploration of the unknown, when the actors finally improvise their parts. All art, he says, is a synthesis of improvisation and order. And you also know by now that improvisation is collaborative. You might remember that Stephen Colbert came to campus during your sophomore year. He has described the basic rules of improv to a group of new graduates this way. You go on stage with no script and say yes to what the other improviser initiates on stage, and they say yes back. It's more of a mutual discovery than a solo adventure. It requires actors, Mike Lee says, who are confident in the best sense. Not, he goes on, overwhelmingly confident, but relaxed, cool, together, focused, open, intelligent, with a sense of humor. This, after all, dear graduates, is you. At least, we hope so. So here's the rub. The world needs good improvisers. President Obama has called this moment in our history a season of renewal and reinvention. It's also an affirmation of just how much education matters, of how much you as educated citizens matter. If we look back at the year when the world shifted, we can remember how that affirmation came to us, how we gathered in Tercentenary Theater on that freezing day in October to declare our commitment to fight global warming. How so many of you became involved in the presidential campaigns, debated their merits, and poured into the streets until past midnight after the election. How you've taken up causes from the rights of the undocumented to the equitable treatment of our lowest wage workers to health care reform. How so many of you have volunteered for every kind of public service, from teaching civics in the Cambridge schools to rebuilding churches in Georgia during spring break to combating AIDS in Botswana. This sense of possibility is something I recognize. At my college graduation, which occurred in another historic year, 1968, my class believed that we would do nothing less than end racism, poverty, and war. The only question in our minds is whether we'd get it done by the time of our fifth reunion. Columnist Frank Rich, as a senior at Harvard in 1971, described in The Crimson this ether of wild aspiration, of how his Harvard classmates thought that by the time of their commencement, and I quote him, the war would be over, racial peace and harmony would be a fact of American life, and the Beatles would make another tour of the United States. I watched that sense of possibility grow in the late 1960s and the 1970s. And then I watched it erode
as later graduates retreated into the private sphere, into adults making the best life they could for themselves. And we didn't get the Beatles back either. That bright world of larger purpose, it seemed, was lost. But you have been given that world back, the world of the possible, in a way that hasn't been true since my generation. You didn't ask for this responsibility. It's difficult, and it's filled with contradictions and confusion and seeming impossibility. But remember that improvising in face of change is exactly what your liberal arts education has prepared you to do. The opportunity to renew our commitments and remap our lives is a privilege given only to some generations. And this time, it's not just a possibility, it's a necessity. And so, as you go, I challenge you to fully inhabit this chance, to discover within it your own meaning, to recreate the values that will enable us not to get into this mess again. You have more tools for communicating than any generation in history. When I was your age and wanted to mobilize people, I had to go door to door. You reach hundreds, thousands in an instant through blogs and social networking websites. The Office of Career Services says that in spite of all you face, you are feeling resilient and optimistic. What a pleasure it is to wish you a marvelous future. Keep mastering your instruments. Keep mastering the music. Keep saying yes to your fellow improvisers. And come back from time to time and let us know of your progress. There's no group to whom I would rather entrust this task. Because, as Paul Simon once put it, improvisation is too good to leave to chance. Thank you.
Please remain standing to sing the next hymn, Give Ear Ye Children to My Law. Thank you.
Class of 2009, you are standing at a great threshold, about to respond to big questions that life will pose. As a Harvard chaplain, I've been asked to offer a blessing. What blessing can I offer you as you cross this threshold? I shall invoke words of Hillel, a great teacher in the Jewish tradition, the Hillel for whom Jewish student organizations are named at Harvard and elsewhere. Hillel famously asked three questions that could well be the questions confronting you now. Hillel used to say, "Im ein ani li mi li," if I am not for myself, who will be for me? "Ukshe ani le'atzmi ma ani," and when I am only for myself, what am I? "Ve'im lo achshav ematai," and if not now, when? You are standing at a threshold of ambition. Thus, question one, if I am not for myself, who will be for me? And you are standing at a threshold of service. Thus, question two, and when I am only for myself, what am I? And now, as you emerge through this threshold into a wider world, now is a time about thinking about who you are and what you will be. Thus, question three, if not now, when? Hillel was a great exponent and explainer of what the Talmud calls the great principle of Jewish teaching, that is, of Torah. Love your neighbor as yourself. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. To act on this great commandment from the book of Leviticus requires, as Hillel well knew, not only consideration of your neighbor, but also, and crucially, consideration of yourself, the self that can and must serve as your basis of empathy for others. Empathy is a word that has come recently back into public discourse, or perhaps for the first time. The self that can and must serve as a source of awareness of the sufferings of others and of their need for justice and respect. We are, as President Obama reminded us last summer, we are our brothers and sisters' keepers. Drawing on Hillel's words, I offer you a blessing like the one given to Abraham in the Genesis story as he crosses the threshold from a place of origin into the land of his destiny. As you pass through this threshold today, may you strive and learn to be a blessing to yourselves, ve'yebracha, and also a blessing to others. V'nivrechu v'cha, may others be blessed through you. May they bless themselves through you.
As one of the Christian chaplains, I've been asked to pray for you all. So if you would like, you're welcome to bow your head with me and as I pray. Dear God, I bring these soon-to-be graduates before you and would like to pray that you will graciously give them the gift of three virtues. First, I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to give them the gift of wisdom. I'm mindful of the words inscribed above the gate, which many of them pass each day coming into Harvard Yard, which says, "Enter to grow in wisdom." Thank you for surrounding each one of them with great exemplars of wisdom and for giving each one the mind of a scholar, the skills of a researcher, and the gift of new knowledge. Thank you for giving them the ability to improvise. Pray that out of these materials you will forge the virtue of wisdom in each of them. Secondly, I would like to pray that you will give each of them the gift of humility. The kind of humility captured in the ancient Hebrew text engraved on the outer wall of Emerson Hall, just a few yards from here, that says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Grant that their minds might be captivated by the example of Jesus, who, as the passage read earlier said, even though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and who humbled himself and did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarded others as more important than himself. Father, grant that these graduates might have the wisdom to live their lives before you with all humility. And finally, I pray that you'll give them a growing faith in and knowledge of you, that you will empower them to faithfully steward the gifts, talents, and education that you have entrusted to them, not simply to advance their own careers or enhance their own earning potential, but for the creativity and passionate ability to improvise for the greater good of others. As they leave here, will you please graciously grant them the gift, as it's inscribed above the gate exiting Harvard Yard, to depart to serve better their kind, for your honor and glory. Amen.
Let us pray. God of love, you are the source of all life. In your wisdom and great intelligence, you have made this universe for no other reason than it pleased you to do so. You have made us because you desire to fashion creatures with whom you could share love. You are constantly reaching into our world that we might know you better. We see you in the beauty of this day. We meet you in affection that is deep, loyalty that is strong, commitment that cannot be shaken, and in the sweetness whose fragrance endures. You speak to us in ways both mysterious and clear. We believe you are with us in our need, offering words of encouragement and comfort to our hearts. You rejoice with us in our success and never withdraw your friendship when we fail. For the many signs of your love, we are grateful. We respond to you in the silence of our hearts with words we learned as children, and with the new vocabulary of greater years. We praise you in our songs of joy. We cry to you when this world denies us and frustrates us. We beg you to make us whole, and we strain for your help when the road becomes difficult. Forgive us for the times when we make ourselves the lords and masters of our own lives. Protect us from the consequences of our foolishness. Help us always to seek and turn to you, our God, and to the men and women who know you better than we do. In them, you give us sure guidance. Bless these women and men gathered to begin a new part of their lives' journeys. Their routines and circumstances are changed. They are parting from friends and leaving paths worn familiar along the ways of this fair city. They will move and unpack. They will be introduced and oriented. They will gather their thoughts on subway platforms, staring out the windows of taxis, and ducking into quiet places where they can be alone with you. Help them to make friends they can love and who will challenge them. Give them work that will make use of their gifts and strengthen our world. Free their hearts to know you and love you. For it is only in learning what you have made us to be that we come to understand the freedom of belonging. Wherever they go, assure them that you are already there, preparing a place and scheming for their growth in love. Do not go easy on them, Lord, but give them all they need to rise to new life in you.
You have been addressed. You have been prayed for. It is now time for you to go. But before you do that, you will rise to sing one more hymn. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices.